Our subject today is continuing on with what Andrew brought us last week. He brought us part one in Galatians 6, 1 through 2. And today we're moving on to Galatians 6, 3 through 5. And I'm going to go ahead and read the passage which I think is pertinent to our study today, which is going to include a couple of verses before and a couple of verses afterwards. In Galatians 5:25, remember, so many times the chapters in the Bible aren't inspired by God, and they can really mess you up when you're trying to understand what we're trying to read in the Bible, because this is one of those places where I think they put the chapter division in the wrong place. So we're going to go back to chapter 5, starting with verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. And this was the subject that Andrew brought to us last week. And our subject for today, starting in verse 3, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. That's mainly what we'll be dealing with today. But let's go on. In verse 6, we read, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. We notice in chapter 5, we're talking about the walking by means of the Holy Spirit. And Paul brings us right back to that in verse 8 of chapter 6. We have spent the last 7 weeks studying Galatians 5:16 down through 5:26, dealing with the subject of walking by means of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Galatians had a major doctrinal problem. What was that problem? Anybody? They had a... Right. Okay. They had a problem with wanting to live by law and not by grace. The problem was one of grace. And today, we're going to talk about grace. And this whole subject in chapters 6, 1 through 5, I believe, is about the grace of God. There's a lot of cute little sayings of what grace really is. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's one saying. Unmerited favor. That's another. It's really hard to say exactly everything involved in the grace of God. But what we're going to see today and what we're going to emphasize is what the grace of God is not. If we can decide what the grace of God is not, that's going to tell us a whole lot about what God's grace actually is. When Paul first came to the churches in Galatia, he taught them the gospel. And the gospel is very simple. It's based on grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. We find that in Ephesians 2:8. And then in Acts 16, when Paul was thrown in prison, the jailer said, "What can I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." It's that simple. All you have to do is believe. So, Paul expresses it fuller in Galatians 2:16 and 2:20 when he writes, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ." And then in verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." The problem. There were a bunch of Jews in the early church that were antagonistic to this gospel of grace. Grace means God did everything for us, and salvation is a free gift. When I wrote this down, I went back and I deleted the word free because it sounded redundant. But then I put it back because I thought it really meant a lot. But then I took it back out again. I don't want to be redundant. But really, when you say a free gift, maybe it's redundant, but it really means that God's grace is free. So that redundancy is great. A lot of times we'll have in Scripture two negatives. And in the English language, two negatives means a positive. But in Greek, two negatives means definitely no. So I left the term free gift in. It is free. Following Paul from city to city, they said, they like Paul, these Jews that were antagonistic to the gospel. They liked Paul. They thought he was great. And his message of salvation was great. But they insisted that following the Old Testament law system was also required to complete that salvation. In addition to salvation, they said, if you really want a great spiritual life and a closer walk with the Lord, there are some things you're going to have to do in addition to God's grace. The Galatians' problem with grace is the same problem we have today. Growing up, I found this in almost every church I went to. We got to do something. If we're going to be a successful Christian, we got to do this. We got to do this. We got to do not only with the unbeliever, but also it's a problem with the believer. And now that we're in chapters 5 and 6, we're basically dealing with the believers, not the unbeliever. The unbeliever wants to contribute something to his salvation, and the believer wants to do the same thing with his spiritual life. We got to do something. Chapters 3 and 4 emphasize that salvation is all of grace. And chapters 5 and 6 emphasizes that the believer's life is all of grace. Remember, this whole lesson, we're going to be talking about grace. Have I made that clear?
Yes.
That is why Paul says in 5:16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." It does not say walk by following a bunch of rules. It doesn't say that. It doesn't even say I'm going to make you walk by the Spirit. It simply says if you put your faith in the Spirit of God leading you, you don't have to do anything else. Everything else will come. Then again in 5:18 and 5:25 we read, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." One thing that happens when you start emphasizing legalism or human ability, you're going to have a problem with the grace of God. And when you have a problem with grace, you end up with everything that goes against what I call grace orientation. You have a problem with freedom. You don't understand what spiritual freedom is all about. We saw that in chapter 5, verse 1. It was for freedom Christ set us free. And you're also going to have a problem with humility. In 5:26, we do not become boastful. Once we become boastful, then we're putting everything back on ourselves and we've forgotten about the grace of God. Humility goes hand in hand with grace orientation. In grace orientation, we realize that God did everything for us. Everything. Nothing is dependent on us. It is faith alone in Christ alone. And that's a very humbling concept. To realize as believers, we simply relax in the plan of God. We can call that faith rest, having a relaxed mental attitude. Yes?
Yeah, just a comment. Humility is not something you can work on.
Okay, you want to go further with that?
I think the statement speaks for itself.
Yeah. Okay.
I'm working on my humility.
Yeah. Yes.
Okay. And I'm getting more.
I do understand that, that God does everything. But when we say that grace, we receive salvation by grace, through grace by faith. So is it faith something I have to do? Is it on my part or is it God's part, faith?
Well, this comes back to what putting our faith in Christ is all about. I mean, faith is non-material. You just believe it. You believe that God can do that. And this is where a lot of Christians get mixed up. They say we got to do this. We got to have more faith. I've heard a preacher say in the last church we was in, he'd pray, God, give me more faith. That's crazy. Faith is you either believe it or you don't believe it. Now, if you put your faith, and we'll get into this, it has everything to do with walking by means of the Spirit. Now, walking by means of the Spirit is not something you have to do. It's just something you put your faith in. That's all it is. And it results in the fruit of the Spirit. Now, people will say, well, the fruit of the Spirit, then we're going to have long-suffering, we're going to have love, we're going to have joy, we're going to have peace. That's if you're walking by means of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit does that, yes. Not us. And that is very important. When we walk by means of the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit that does the work. If you want to talk about working for Jesus, just put your faith in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will do that work. Whenever you read in the Bible, and we're going to read that in just a few minutes, that when it talks about our work that we have to do, it's just the faith we put in faith in the Holy Spirit to do the work for us. So, and I call that faith rest. How many times, Bob, you've constantly said, and I can't always remember the exact words, but the Christian life is just, how do you say it?
It's a life. It relates to what faith is. Faith is believing what God has revealed. And you're back to the humility issue. The Lord Jesus Christ is ultimately the humble one, is he not?
Yes.
And so when you try to work on it, that's an act of the flesh. That doesn't go anywhere. Gee, I'm humble. Look how humble I am. I mean, that's ridiculous to go there.
Well, that sounds...
It's his life in it that's Spirit-led.
Look how humble I am. How many times has Heidi heard that? Yes.
Well, I'm just kind of clarify it. It's really faith in a person. It's faith in a person. Which is
right.
The Lord Jesus.
Yes.
That's what our faith is about. It's nothing else than that.
Well, and Roger, that's why Christ. Christianity is a life.
It's a life.
Yes. That's what I was looking for. Christianity is a life. Now, the way I have said it for years It's a faith rest. You just put your rest in the promises of God. You don't try to work. You just rest in it. Yeah, Jim?
Like grace, faith cannot be quantified.
Yeah.
It either is or it isn't.
That's right. That's right. And Roger just said there's an object to our faith, and that's Christ. And we're going to bring that up in a few minutes when we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3.
Well, just one clarification. It doesn't mean the Christians don't work. Christians should be the busiest people around. But we're working to know Christ. We're working to learn His Word. That's where the effort comes. The effort comes to know Him. I might know Him. That's not, you don't, you know, close your Bible up and say, okay, I'm going to rest, Lord. I'll put my head in your Bible. I'm going to rest now. You know, you open it up and you read it. That takes work.
Right. But when it comes to the promises of God and you realize that it's all done by the Holy Spirit, that's where that rest is. And we put our object in Christ. In a moment, we're going to bring up beholding the glory of Christ. And to me, that is another way of saying walk by means of the Holy Spirit. So I like the term faith rest. That's the way I have heard it for years and years. The spiritual life is not an effort of works, but one of resting in God's grace. So here's three aspects of Galatians 5 that highlight God's grace. An understanding and appreciation for spiritual freedom, a relaxed mental attitude, not something we have to busy ourselves with, and humility in light of God's grace. Ignoring the grace of God leads to arrogance, which is a major problem in the Galatian churches, as well as our churches today. This brings us to chapter 6, which can be summed up in Galatians 5:26. Let us not become boastful, another word for that is arrogant, challenging one another, envying one another. Paul places this immediately after the command to walk by the Spirit and the description of the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, verse 26 describes the opposite of living by grace. Once we realize that human effort plays no part in our salvation, nor in our Christian walk, we can let God's righteousness in us transform us in our outward behavior. And this outward behavior, this is the work that Roger is referring to. 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. We are reminded that in the Old Testament we had the law. And the law was kind of a veil that overshadowed everything. People looked at the law, and the law told them what they could do and what they couldn't do. But it didn't really tell them how to do it. But putting our faith in Christ shows us how we're to live. We read, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. We're putting our faith in the Lord. We're beholding His righteousness in us. And this is, of course, is done through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The righteousness we have comes by our identification in Christ. Amen. The transformation occurs by beholding the glory of the Lord. That transformation comes from the Lord, the Holy Spirit. Walking by means of the Spirit is the behavioral outworking of being transformed by the Spirit through beholding Christ. Now, if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it's going to take a lot of study to see that. It sounds complicated. But now with the Galatians, which is the first book that Paul wrote, he simply describes it with the phrase, walk by means of the Spirit. It's all of grace. There is therefore no boasting, no competing, no envying one another. Mm-hmm. Once we start boasting, once we start competing, once we start envying, then it's not grace, it's all about us. And this is why this passage we're looking at today has so much to do with grace, because it's going to tell us what grace isn't. So Galatians 3:6, Galatians 6, 3 through 5. Let me read that one more time. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting. Notice there's that phrase, examine his own work. We've already talked about what that work is. And not in regard to one another, for each one will bear his own load. This passage can be seen in a simple outline. Think humbly, verse 3. Test carefully, verse 4. And take responsibility, verse 5. These three verses, along with verses 1 and 2, which Andrew dealt with last week, give an answer to that warning in 5:26. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, or envying one another. The word boastful, it comes from a Greek word, actually two Greek words, meaning empty and glory. Being boastful means, and it means we're empty of glory. It's all about self. This word is best described as arrogant. And here's a chart that I've seen for many years from a pastor that Heidi and I listen to often. It's called arrogance skills. And if anybody can tell you about arrogance skills, I can do that. I'm well versed in arrogance skills. I've got it down pat. But let's take a minute. I've given you a handout there. And let's take a minute and just look at these individually. Arrogance skills starts with self. And it starts with self-absorption. And if you look at your handout, we see it's an inward fixation on oneself. Philippians 2:21, for they all seek after their own interest, not those of Christ Jesus. They become the reference point instead of God. They measure themselves by comparing to others. Once more, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. As far as challenging, I could say I'm better than you. That's self. Or envying, thinking that maybe you're better than me. Once again, it's about self. This leads to self-indulgence, allowing one's desires and appetites to govern behavior without restraint. If self-absorption is the inward focus, then self-indulgence is what that focus produces in our behavior. The shift comes from awareness of self to the desires of ourselves. We've become self-indulgent. It's what I want. It's how do I feel? What benefits can I have? In chapter 5, verse 17, the flesh sets its desire against the spirit. And that relates to self-indulgent. And then from self-indulgent, we naturally become self-justified. And in self-justification, we begin telling ourselves, this isn't what's wrong with me. It's not serious. Others are worse. So authority shifts from God's standard to a self-created standard. And once we get to that, we end up where I get stuck all the time, self-deception. In self-deception, you start arguing with yourself. You say, there's a constant tension between what's true and what's not true. What is true is God's evaluation. And what I want is my truth. I'm suddenly deceiving myself. What you repeatedly defend becomes internally believed. And that transition is self-deception. This stage is dangerous because the person no longer merely defends error, they believe that defense. And then from there, we move on to self-deification. Now that word deification, notice the part of the word that says dia in there. We're talking about God. Suddenly, we think of ourselves as God. Self-deification. Evaluating oneself to the place of ultimate authority, functionally acting as one's own God. We read it in Genesis 3:5, "For God knows that in the day you eat from the tree, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." That's self-deification. So this progression goes from self-absorption, self becomes the focus, self-indulgent, self becomes the master of the served, self-justification, self becomes the standard of right, self-deception, self becomes the now accepted reality, and self-deification, myself now becomes the main authority. And then, of course, this brings us right back to self-absorption. And this circle goes around and around and around until finally you all become like me, experts in arrogant skills. What's that?
No wonder Harley doesn't like you.
Well, you know, what bothers me is sometimes I wonder why Roger gave me this passage. Have you been talking to Heidi?
Did you hear what Daryl just said?
What?
He said, "We must have a big mirror at home."
Yes.
I think the only problem with this is that we can focus on all these things and get misdirected. I think that that's not the answer to this. I mean, you can dwell on this left and right, and we can all relate to much of this diagram, but that's not where the victory comes from.
Well, that's true. But this does illustrate Galatians chapter 6, 3 through 5. Our practical working out of God's grace in our life. And here's a good illustration of, and I looked at this, I made this up from AI, and I thought, I like that, that's pretty good. Here's this guy, I don't know who he is, says, "I'm the best." Here's this other guy looking at him, just envying him. I showed this to Heidi, and Heidi said, "Nah, you got it all wrong. You've got it completely turned around." And she says, "You need to correct that." So I did.
Okay.
So that's just something I threw in to wake everybody up. But now, we need to think humbly. That's verse 3 of chapter 6. And this is the reason I brought all of this up is because when we're thinking about grace, instead of trying to define what grace is, I'm trying to define what grace is not. And I think verses 3 through 5 does that. "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." This verse has already been addressed in the arrogant skills under self-deception. Verse 3 is the central part of verses 1 through 5. He deceives himself. This can be seen if we view our passage as a chiasm. First of all, in verse 1, restore the fallen brother. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens. Verse 3, now if we do all that, arrogance produces self-deception. Now, Paul is trying to tell the Galatian people, here's how we're to communicate with each other. Here's what we're to do. But be careful. Don't get so full of yourself that you forget about the grace of God. And this is why he says in verse 4, examine your own work. And then in verse 5, bear your own load. So this is the practical outworking of God's grace in our life. Galatians 5:26 introduces the problem of arrogance in the Christian community, and chapter 6, verse 3 exposes the self-deception that this sustains it. This is a direct contradiction to God's grace. In verse 4, our second part, we're to test carefully, but each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. Each must examine his own work. And when it comes to the grace of God, we're not talking about his own personal work, the things he has to try to do. We're talking about being led by the Holy Spirit and letting the Holy Spirit do the work through us. Grace, not law, is the basis for our evaluation. Under law, people compare themselves with others to justify their righteousness. Under grace, the believer examines whether his life reflects the Holy Spirit's work in us. Another way to say that is Christ's life in us being reflected by our daily walk? Are we walking by means of the Spirit or by the flesh? And then verse 4b, then he will have reason for boasting. There is a difference between spiritual boasting and boasting in the flesh. Remember the word for boasting in 5:26? That word meant empty glory. This is boasting in oneself. That boasting is horizontal. It's arrogance. It's self-based boasting. But now, in chapter 6, verse 4, that boasting is a different word. It's vertical. That boasting is God-produced boasting. Boasting in what God has produced in us. That boasting is directed towards God, not towards ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 1:28, we can read, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he might nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And then in Galatians 6:14, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the last part of verse 4, it's not boasting in regard to one another. Boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. This boasting is vertical accountability, not horizontal competition. The phrase means the believer's evaluation concerns his own evaluation before God, not his evaluation towards those around him. So I need to stop comparing myself to Wayne. Because I'm sure I would lose. This brings us to our last point. We need to take responsibility. And this is where our works, come in, our responsibility. For each one will bear his own load. Now, way back in 5:26, we are to bear each other's burdens. But here, we are to bear our own load. Is this a contradiction? There are three complementary principles in Galatians 6, 1 through 5. Our mutual responsibility to the Christian community, our attitude towards self, and our personal responsibility before God. While verses 1 through 4 speaks of our responsibility to other believers and our attitude towards ourselves, verse 5 deals with our personal accountability toward God. This personal accountability is the load that we bear. There's a difference between verse 2, bear one another's burdens, and verse 5, bear his own load. In verse 2, that burden is the Greek word baros, a crushing weight, something too heavy to carry alone, a pressure or hardship needing help, some environmental thing on the outside affecting you. And it can refer to grief, suffering, spiritual failure. The idea is for the stronger to brother to help the weaker. Now in verse 5, the load is a different Greek word. It's like carrying a pack or a responsibility that God has given us. It's often described something we are assigned to carry. This is individual responsibility, what God has assigned to each believer. Burdens in verse 2 is horizontal towards others, while the load is vertical towards God. For the believer, our responsibility is to walk in accordance with our position in Christ. That's where our responsibility comes in. We have a position in Christ, but it outworks in how we deal with that. This is seen in chapters 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Now here's some conclusions to last week and this week's study. 6, verses 1 through 2 is our responsibility towards fellow believers. 6, 3 through 4 is our responsibility towards ourselves. And then 6, 5 is our responsibility to God. Here's doctrinal truth. Salvation and spiritual life originate entirely from God's grace. Yet believers are called to live responsibly within that grace. And this is the key that we may have questions about. It's all of grace, but we're to live a responsible life within that grace. So, you know, we are responsible. And it's simply walking by means of the Holy Spirit. Practical application. Knowing that our spiritual life is all of God. We can read, grace removes arrogance and pride. Grace produces restoration of others. Grace produces compassion for burdens. Grace produces humility in ourselves. Grace produces personal responsibility before God. Those who understand God's grace will restore others gently, carry one another's burdens compassionately, examine themselves honestly, and bear their own responsibility humbly before God. And of course, like I said before, the book of Galatians is all about grace. And if you want to define grace, a good way to define it is to determine what grace is not. And that's what I think our passage has told us today. So in closing, did I happen to mention that the topic of today's passage is all about God's grace? Any comments?
Yeah, I was just thinking about when you start looking at this and you're thinking, well, how am I going to try and get out of this? God's grace brings us trials in our life. And it's those trials that teach us to rely upon Him. And yes. I learned that in the 80 years that I've been around.
and when I bring up this this chart of the arrogance skills, I mean, we all have to go through that. And we all have to realize that that has nothing to do with the grace of God. Absolutely nothing to do with, as Bob said, we shouldn't be dwelling on that, although we do. And in our personal lives, we deal with that. But the grace of God means God's taking care of everything. All we have to do is put our faith in what God has given us and just walk by means of that. That's why we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We just walk by means of the Holy Spirit. It's just by faith. Forget about... And if we're going to be bitter to somebody, if we're going to envy someone, if we're going to think badly of them, the one word we have seen throughout this whole thing is the word self. We got to get rid of that word self. That's the exact opposite of what grace is all about.
Well, I'm just going to say that we've been learning in the main service about Paul's struggles, and he was struggling with self, exactly what you're talking about. And we're going to see this morning how he comes, it really fits in well with this, he comes to the conclusion that he can't do it. Who will deliver me? It has to be the Lord Jesus Christ.
So, right.
And all this struggle with self, with boastfulness, is all wrapped up in who's going to deliver me from that? And we're going to see it's the Lord Jesus Christ that will deliver us through that.
Yes.
And realizing what he did, he's freed us from this sin, from this sin nature, from self. That's what he's done.
And Ahmed asked the question, okay, what do we have? Don't we have to do something? Aren't we required to do?
Believe. The only believe.
That's it. Believe. Just put our faith. Just put our. That's it. And when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, that's not what we do. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Jim, you want to close this in prayer?
Father, thank you so much for your reminders. You know, it's just so important to be in your word. We thank you for the grace that you have given us. It's just so powerful.